You can open your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter. Matthew 25. We'll look at the first 13 verses today, the very familiar story of the five wise and five foolish virgins. But before we read, let's pray again. Our Father, we acknowledge in prayer our utter dependence upon you. Lord, we've gathered in this place to be in your presence together. We thank you that we can have the assurance that as surely as we've gathered in your name, you in a special way are with us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to instruct us today, to teach us, to give us understanding in the words of life that are in the Scriptures, to show us Jesus, cause us to know that we have been in his presence and are being made in his likeness. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. Let's read this passage, these first 13 verses of Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." With so much going on in our world and in history as it's being made all around us and has been so dramatic, it seems, for the last couple years especially, but even now with the war going on with Russia and Ukraine and all that is taking place there, and the powder kegs that sit around the world like Israel and Iran and China and Taiwan, and the far-reaching impact that any and all of these can and have and could have upon the whole world. A lot of people, especially Christians, are, and a lot who are not, are really focused on, you know, is this it? Are we in the last days? Is the end of the world at hand? You know, they're really worried about what's going on. It's kind of like One little fella I read about, first grader, kept going over to his friend's house right down the street like little boys do, wanting to play. And every time he went over there, when he'd come in the door, the first thing he'd see was other little boy's grandmother sitting there reading her Bible. And he noticed, didn't pay a lot of attention, but he noticed. But after that happened over and over and over again, finally, as little boys do, he got real curious. And he asked his little buddy, he said, "Why is it, do you think, that every time I come over here, your grandmother's reading the Bible? Why does she read the Bible so much?" And his little friend said, "Well, I don't know for sure, but I think she's cramming for finals." Well, that's one thing about all of what's going on nowadays. It has given some folks some thought. It has caused them to give consideration to the reality that there is an end, that time and history as we know it will not go on forever. If you back up through these this particular part of Matthew and get over into the 23rd chapter, there at the end of the 23rd chapter, Jesus is grieving over Jerusalem because they didn't recognize the day of their visitation. They didn't recognize their God when he came, their Messiah when he showed up. And he grieves over them. And then he spends chapter 24 instructing and using predictions and prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem and eventually the end of time and judgment to admonish and to speak to his disciples and to others who were listening the importance of being prepared. The importance of the reality that there is going to be an end to life, to history, to the world as we know it. That he will, as surely as Jerusalem was razed, was destroyed and taken to the ground, which he knew was coming, and he spoke and prophesied of, and it happened some nearly 40 years later. As surely as that took place, and he tells all about it in chapter 24, he also leads into and mixes in with that prophecy, the prophecy of the end of time, the time whenever this world will experience the same thing that Jerusalem experienced. That he will come. That he will judge the world. And he gives some more instructions in the latter part in reference to the fact that no one knows when that day will be, not even he himself. Jesus said, "The angels don't know, and neither do I, only the Father in heaven." He says in verse 44 of chapter 24, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And he spends much of his time in that chapter focusing on the point, the primary importance of living in wisdom, of the wisdom of preparation. And then he moves into chapter 25 with three different parables, illustrations, you might say, of time and the end and eternity. And in this particular parable, he illustrates his point with 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. They had a tradition, you could say, in their culture that the bridesmaids party, you might say, would go and wait for the coming at the head of the road, you might say, for the coming of the groom to come and to receive his bride and to take her and her to become his wife and he her husband. And they would be there to meet him and to escort him in. And using that tradition, that everyone was well acquainted with in Jesus' day, he paints this picture. 5 wise and 5 foolish. Now, what's the difference? What is his point? What makes the 5 wise and what makes the other 5 foolish? Well, I think it's clear that Jesus' point is the 5 wise were living mindfully. They were living with a hope, and that hope motivated their thinking and motivated their actions. They had a real faith. They had a living faith. They were expecting something. They were expecting someone. And they wanted to be fully invested in that expectation. They didn't want to take any chance at missing it. They were actively thinking, actively living in preparation, living in light of what was coming. And the obvious application is that we who have faith in Christ, we who have a living hope that Christ will come, that he is coming, whether he's delayed or not, and certainly by their idea and some 2,000 years ago and even now in ours, he has been delayed. The bridegroom has not arrived to receive his bride. But those with faith, the wise, live fully invested, fully seeking to be prepared, preparing now for then. In their faith relationship now with Jesus, they live in light of the future. Through living and loving and serving and bearing Christ's life and his name on their lives, they are preparing for the future. They're living in light of eternity. The foolish are not so. They have no thought about the future. They live completely and fully in the present. They are completely absorbed with the moment, with their present, with what's going on here and now, without any thought about then and there. And like another little fellow I read about, this barber's cut the man's hair there, customer in the seat, and he looks out his window and he sees this little neighborhood boy headed to the barber shop coming in. He comes all the time. The barber says to the man sitting in his chair, "That's the dumbest kid in this neighborhood. Just watch, I'll prove it to you." Little boy comes in, the barber whips out a dollar bill and 50 cent, 2 quarters. He holds one in one hand and one In the other hand, he holds the two quarters, a dollar in one hand and two quarters in the other. He says, "All right, Johnny, which one do you want?" The little boy takes the two quarters and heads out the door. He gets out the door. The barber just chuckles and laughs, says, "See, I told you. I told you." The customer sitting there just kind of shrugs his shoulders, says, "Okay." And he gets finished. He goes out the door and he heads down the block and turns the corner. And here comes Johnny and he's licking his ice cream. The guy says, hey, just a minute, son. Said, why is it that you go in there and he offers you a dollar or 50 cent? And you take the 50 cent. The boy says, well, I know good and well, as soon as I take the dollar, the game's over. That kid was living with a thought about the future. He wanted something tomorrow and the next day and in the future. And the foolish were not that way. These foolish virgins just lived in the moment. They took their lamps. They went out to meet him. They wanted to be there when the bridegroom came, but it was more about the moment. More about the party, you might say, than it was about the bridegroom. They weren't concerned enough to make sure they were not going to miss the opportunity. So in their foolishness, they didn't take any oil in their vessels. I believe that's a reference to faith. They had no faith. They had no hope for the future built in a relationship with God. I believe that's the picture Jesus is painting for us. And the last part of verse 5 says, they all slumbered and slept. You see, becoming a Christian doesn't mean you're no longer a human. It doesn't mean you live a normal life anymore. They all slumbered and slept. They were all still humans. They were all still affected by living in this world, by living in bodies that got tired, that fell asleep. They all slumbered and slept, the wise and the foolish. But when the cry came, when the announcement was made, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him, they woke up, they trimmed their lamps, and because they were not prepared, the five foolish had no light. So they said to the other five, the five wise ones, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no. You know, that's something that Christians need to learn how to do, is say no. Unfortunately, sometimes we get under a motivation of guilt rather than love, and we just can't say no. But these did, and it was time to. They said, no, lest there not enough for us and you, and go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now, you can't take all of the particular points in any parable and try to make them carry on out through the whole thing. I mean, to say, even as I said, that I felt like the oil was representing the faith of in the vessels was representing the faith of those who had chosen to be prepared. But the point is, you cannot go to heaven on someone else's faith. You cannot know Jesus on someone else's faith. You can't live on someone else's hope. The foolish had not made any preparation. They had not invested in any kind of faith. They had, if I may, they had not invested in trusting Christ, as Jesus is telling this parable to illustrate. They had not built a relationship with Him through faith. And so when He came, they were empty-handed. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, boy, if you're going to underline something in that, that's one something to underline. Those who were ready went in with Him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Those who were ready went in with Him to the wedding. How wonderful. Read the book of Revelation. Several other places in Scripture, the coming of Christ is referred to as the marriage of Christ and His church. The wedding supper of the Lamb, as it's called in Revelation. Those who were ready went in. They were included. They belonged. They fit. And the door was shut. And the door was shut. You recall in Noah's day in the flood, Noah spent 120 years preaching, crying, prepare yourself. Have faith in God. Come into relationship with God. He preached 120 years while he built the ark. But when the day came and the rain started, the scripture says that the Lord shut the door. He didn't leave it dependent on Noah, in fact. Noah built the ark in obedience and faith. But when the day came, God shut it. It's a horrible place to be shut out when there is no future opportunity. Afterward, the other virgins came, it says in verse 11, also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. You see, there's a lot of people who know Jesus in parentheses. They know who he is. They've heard about him. They know that he is in the Bible. They know that's what Christmas and Easter's about. But they've made no commitment. They've not invested. They've not acted in faith, receiving Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. They've not been willing to take what is necessary, to take the steps, to take the investment of their faith, their lives, their love, and commit it to Jesus, expecting Him to come, no matter how wearisome life may get. And they hear the words, I do not know you. See, it's not whether they know him. The question is whether he knows them. That's Jesus' call. That's his invitation. That's this bringing together at the close of Jesus' ministry the emphasis, the fact that There is going to come an end. And as Paul said, we are closer than the day we first believed. Every day we live, we are one day closer. And Jesus makes this illustration. And the Lord willing, we'll look at the other two in the days to come. But Jesus makes this illustration with the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The bridegroom is coming. He is coming. He will receive his bride. But only those who are ready, only those who are his, only those who have prepared through faith and having received him and having received his spirit to live in them, only they will go in with him. Only they will experience the marriage supper of the Lamb. Only they will live forever with him in a new heavens and a new earth. It's a matter of being willing to be prepared, to live now with a view to then, to live your life in light of eternity, to invest your life and your love and your possessions and in that which will last forever, the relationship with Jesus Christ. To be willing to be inconvenienced, to be called upon by the Holy Spirit to participate with him as he brings others to that place of being prepared. There was a fellow who was willing, who had invested his life, who had made a commitment to Christ in faith, going down the road in Texas in 1989. And he came upon a bridge, and on that bridge there had been a wreck. A tractor trailer had crossed the line and basically run over the side of a car coming, meeting him. And when the emergency personnel and the state troopers got there, there was no pulse, and the man in the car had died. Another man who had made that commitment in faith to Christ, who was living his life intending on living it prepared, heard the Lord say, "You pray for that man. You go and pray for that man." Of course, all the traffic was stopped on either side of the bridge. He got out of his car. He walked up. He was, I think, probably in his 60s, and told the state trooper that he would like to go pray for the man. The man said, "There's no need to. He's dead," the trooper did. "There's no reason to go. He's dead. He's been dead a while now." He said, "Well, I have to go." He said, "Well, you listen, if you want to go, you go ahead." He said, "It's a horrible sight." Said, "You've never seen anything like it." The man said, "Well, try being a medic in Vietnam." The trooper said, "Well, go ahead." So he went over there, and he actually raised the plastic off of the car and climbed in the trunk. It was the only way he could get into the car. And kicked the back seat out and crawled over to where he could see the man in the front seat. And he started praying for Don. That was the man's name. He happened to be a preacher on his way back from a conference. The man in the wreck. He started praying for Don and weeping. And then he started singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." He got into the second verse, and Don started singing with him. Don had been dead for 90 minutes. He came back to life. The Lord brought him back. He went through a long and difficult and horrible year over the next year or so as his body and surgeries and all of that that took place. But he lived to be able to go and share his life and his message and his testimony, all because one man was vested. He was fully invested in living prepared. And he wanted to make sure everyone else could be. Because he didn't know who was in that car. But he knew God said, go and pray. And he did. And God used Don Piper for many years thereafter. Traveling around and serving and preaching and telling others about Jesus. And about being prepared, being wise and not foolish.